I would pray that, or I would ask you to pray for me that my thoughts would go together, or that if they don't, that the Spirit would perhaps tie together for you. I try to have this thought at least once each time before I get up, and I hope, and I think it would be good practice for the congregation as well. I'm very blessed to be able to get up and talk, and then sit down and be a part of the congregation in the morning time. That's a wonderful blessing. I really do enjoy that. And I try to think the thought at least once before each service where I'm listening, each one before where I get up and speak, that I'm undeserving to get up and speak. And when I'm sitting there, I'm undeserving to receive the gospel. I'm undeserving to hear what Brother Charles had to say this morning. That was a blessing from God. Do we realize that every time? That was a blessing from God. I've gotten back into some habits that my grandfather taught me. One of them being to carry a Bible with me everywhere I go. And I found it difficult to carry the entire Old Testament and New Testament together, because I thought, well, if I carry it long enough, I'll get used to having that in my pocket. You never get used to having the full book in your pocket. It's really heavy and cumbersome. But the little New Testament of Psalms and Proverbs works well. I'd like to talk about something that absolutely ties into what Brother Charles talked about, what I've talked about recently, and what I have no clue what his name is, the guy on the TV on Wednesday nights talks about. Yeah, but we all know who I'm talking about. The guy on the TV, he talks about purpose of man and all that. The last two times I was up here, maybe three times even, I've talked about doing work to that. You know, Christ, I went over two situations where Christ healed on the Sabbath. He did something on the Sabbath. That's a no-no to the Pharisees. And Christ said, no, you don't understand. As long as God's in the world, I'm going to keep doing work. As long as I am here, I'm going to keep doing what my Father has asked me to do. And so this is a little deviation off of that. I'm not going into a place where the Pharisees are angry at him. They probably were at the time, but they don't mention it. It's right after he's met with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were mad at him, but not for the Sabbath thing, something different. And I want to look into, what is my purpose? And this is something that we've, Zion's Rest had a Sunday school, this would be what all the little kids would shout, like, you know, what's our purpose in life? Anyone? Glorify God. Bam, money. Hit the nail on the head. We all know that. I don't think it would be wrong, but I'm going to try to hit on some other things for time's sake. But we all know that our purpose in life is to glorify God. I'm not presenting to you anything but that, besides the fact that our purpose in life is to glorify God. And we're going to look at a case where Jesus is doing the same thing. He's saying, hey, you want to know more about me. You want to see me, who I really am. And to answer that question, he responds to the question, we want to see Jesus. Everybody got to see Jesus. If you wanted to see Jesus, you just walked out into the field and like there's 5,000. Like, yeah, we see Jesus. People would come up and then they would say, I might as well just go to the scripture. Go to John 12. And it's, see if I can find it, John 12 and 20. If you want to see Jesus, you can see him. He was a human, he was flesh, he was here. It's like, hey, you want to see this cup? Look at it. Now you see the cup. Great. Now, what these people are saying, and when you look up the Greek, there's one definition of it for the word see here, that is to look upon, with your eyes, naturally see. It says literally or figuratively, and it says to know, to obtain knowledge of. And so verse 20 starts off and says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip. Right before this, it talks about the Pharisees. I think there's a different group of people, these Greeks that are coming. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And every time I've heard this read, I've heard this said, and I think that it is a glorifying. This should be our daily desire. This should be our minute, moment by moment, every breath we take desires that sir, we would see Jesus. We desire to see him a little bit more. We desire to get a glimpse of the Savior just a little bit more. It says, sir, we would see Jesus. And that word see is the one that I was talking about of, you know, if you wanted to see Jesus, well, he's a man. Wait for him to, if he's asleep, wait for him to wake up. And then you can see him. And, yep, there's Jesus. Saw him. Bam. Done it. But they weren't wanting to view him like a museum, like so many Christians of us do today. Yeah. Yeah, like he's something that we look at and we take carry him around and say, this is Jesus. Do you see him? Good. This is my Jesus that I carry around. That is the idolization of an idea, not Jesus. That is the idea of Christianity. That is man's form of Christianity, which, by the way, anything that I start off by saying man's form, you could add the word disgust in there somewhere, most likely. Or sin. Or just think of the words total depravity. When I say man's form of Christianity is idolatry of themselves at the core, but by, this is horrible, but by usurping the name of Christ to do so. That's exactly what that is. And so these men come and say, hey, I believe. They're not saying, hey, we want to view the artifact. We want to see the vessel, which is Christ. No, they're saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And Jesus gives an answer that's unique to him here in a second. But there is an answer that we already talked about that we know the answer to as to who we are that's unique to us. But Christ gives us the example. So we want to know Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, there's these Greeks here, and they want to see you. They want to know you. And Jesus answered them saying, I love, once again, I think I've said this every time. The creator of the universe is about to speak. The God that lives within each and every one of us and keeps the earth spinning and is the reason our matter isn't flying apart right now it's right here. So I got everybody's attention? Great. So let's again go over the question, which is we want to know Jesus. And here's his strange answer, which he was famous for doing. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That's our key word today. The Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, what's going to glorify you? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Excuse me. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I'm going to take a break because there's a whole lot. I mean, you could probably do entire sermons on each verse here. I found this guy on the internet from the 1970s, and he did four sermons on Colossians 4, verse 1. Y'all think Primitive Baptists have it bad. This guy, my goodness gracious. It was good, though. Our joy isn't found in ourselves. It's not in this life. It's not in this shirt. It's not in my superficial body. That's not where my joy is found. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Pick your favorite rich person that you can think of right now. And you think, well, when they die, like, you know, they didn't ever lose their money. Oh, yeah, when they die, they don't get to take it with them. Whether they're going to heaven or hell, they don't get to take it with them. He who loveth his life, their material things, anything you can think of, including our ideas, including those things that people who have nothing, they hold on so desperately to. Right now I'm thinking of, I hope this isn't a copyright infringement of any kind, the tattoo guy in the series that we're watching, the tattoo artist. Oh, yeah. Yeah. He doesn't have very much, but he's got a lot of ideas. He's got a whole lot of ideas, and he really holds on to those things hard. He's not letting go. He's got them clenched. When he dies, they're not going with him. He's going to have an understanding, whichever place he goes to, he's going to have an understanding of what's going on. He who loveth his life shall lose it. Where was I? There it is. And he that hateth his life in this world, I'm glad that he clarified, because then it sounds like people who are like angsty and angry all the time are the good guys. No, he says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. There's a life in this world that we should hate. That's exactly what I just said. That is a part of us. But there's something, he doesn't quite clarify. If he was writing a paper, Jesus would get docked off by some of my professors here, because he doesn't exactly clarify, but by reason, but by process of elimination, we can say what he's talking about. He says, but there's something that you keep unto life eternal. If you're keeping it, that means you already have it. Unto life eternal. There's something in me that I hate, and it's the superficiality that I was born with. It was my nature that Adam gave me. I hate it. It's my sin. It is the old man that I can never quite put a bullet in. As much as I'd love to. I wish it was a guy I could just fight, because I just hit him with my truck. I wouldn't even get out. The new man, Christ within me. Oh, I get to keep that to a life eternal. Amen. That goes with me. That goes with me when I go. When you can put me in a box and bury me you can bury me 200 feet under for all I care. This doesn't matter. Because what I love is what lives within me and within you. And it's the same thing. And we'll all be joined together with that commonality. And I love that part, and I will keep it to life eternal. I'm getting so off topic, but that verse is worth getting off topic for, I think. If any man serve me, let him follow me. What does this mean for those of us who no longer have Christ, the man of flesh, here with us? Let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. I certainly think of my brethren in Africa when I read that verse. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. We were talking about things at lunch today that absolutely show me that there are places where Christ is being pushed out, where his servant is not. It's apparent. I'm not saying that we shouldn't minister to those areas, to those people who are in bondage to their sin. They absolutely need the love of God to help them, to be set free. I also think that where his gospel is flourishing, where it is growing and spreading, that's absolutely where his servants are. And that's absolutely where Christ is. And you can see it, obviously. There's starvation, malnutrition, horrible diseases. But let me tell you, you can see Jesus plain and clear. Plain and clear. I love that thought. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Back onto the topic of glorification. I told y'all I'm foggy, and I pray for that this will be edifying. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause, he said, this is why I was put on this earth. Relate it back to yourself. Why are we put here? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. It's the same overall purpose that what we're supposed to do is to glorify God. And he says, what am I going to say? Save me from this hour? Oh, there's some things that you don't want to do that are hard to do when you glorify God. Jesus recognizes this for his own cause. And he says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. For this cause were you, insert your name, put on this earth to do this. And he says, Father, not let me receive praise for this. Father, not let this be the best thing You know, sometimes the people who put in the most effort, they get no results back. And perhaps I should throw the word in there, you become a martyr. There are real live martyrs today.
Amen.
Today. The last time I went to Kenya and Tanzania, I know my mother remembers because she was worried sick. About a week and a half before we left, there were radicals going and throwing grenades into the churches in the areas that we were going to, killing people during the services. That is, those are people who were going to worship regardless. They said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't pull out a sword and cut off Nebuchadnezzar's head. They said, "Okay, if you want to throw me in the furnace, do so, but I will never deny my father." That's how those people died, was saying, "I'm going to keep worshiping." We're all, as a congregation, going to continue to meet. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." What a moment it must have been for those Greeks who said, "Hey, God, or Jesus, we want to get to know you more." And he says, "So you want to get to know me? My purpose is for this hour right now where I'm going to die. You want to know who I am? I am my purpose. I am what I've been called to do for my Father. That's who I am." Everybody wants to know, who am I? What's my purpose in life? Your purpose is to glorify the Father. And we're going to get to how we do that in a moment. And a voice came from heaven and said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." What are we just talking about? Glorify thy name. And he said, and God, I imagine, says, "I've glorified my name and I'm going to glorify it again." Woo! I love God's sovereignty. Let me tell you, God's sovereignty is something that we should stand in awe at and say, "You're worthy of it all. What, you want to open up the earth and swallow me in it? For your glory, God, do it. You're sovereign in it. Do it." I love God's sovereignty. And he comes down and says, "I've glorified my name and I'm going to do it again." Because Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, basically. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Basically, now imagine this for a reference. Christ says something and God steps in and backs up what he says. That'd be like if I said, "Hey, Alan, your suit looks nice." And the earth shook and said, "Alan's suit looks really nice." So everybody's going to know, like, obviously Alan's suit looks nice. God just said it. He just got backed up on it. But for your sakes, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Talking about being lifted up on the cross. That's all in reference to God, Christ saying, "My purpose, I came here to die for you. And in that, I will glorify my Father." And the Father steps in and said, "You're right. You're going to glorify me in doing that." So now let's get to the part where we relate it back to ourselves. So what's our purpose in life?
Glorify God.
Glorify God. That was fantastic. Good. You all get an A. I'll give you a good score on your 9 weeks report card. So how then do we glorify God? And Laura and Alan, and I think my mom maybe, are going to get a little double dose because they've heard me talk about this before a little bit. How do we glorify God? When I first thought of this, I flew back to when I was, I think, 6 or 7, we'll call it 6 and a half, to Lonnie Mazingo Sr. was up here, and he said, we have a problem in this world where we can't escape our sins. He said, our goal is that we try to glorify God in living the best life we can. He said, how can we do that? And one way is through removing, getting sin out of our lives. He said, He said, here's the problem. A lot of people say, well, I got to get away from the world. I got to get away from the world. I can't be around the world. He said, if you isolate yourself with only yourself, you're a sinner and you've isolated yourself in sin. If you go out into the world and you try to do the most for the world and do everything you can for others out there in the world, you're still around sin. He said, you're not going to get away from sin. He said, and if you sit there by yourself, now you're doing even worse because you're not even contributing into others' lives. You're not holding each other up even, and you're going to fall even worse if you're by yourself. So thank you, Lonnie Mazingo Sr. It's, over a decade past this, and I'm now referencing your sermon that I heard when I was 7. Y'all thought I wasn't listening. But this is so true. We can't fulfill our purpose to glorify God without others. We can't do it without others. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards, I have this theory that I call the macroeconomics of love. I love it. It's fantastic, and it's all about how we see, how we all serve and love Christ in a different way. When I talk about Christ, I talk about it and I feel different. My personal convictions, when I commune with the Father on a personal level, it's different than how Alan does it. It's different than how Brother Charles and Sharon and Derek and Dorothy, we're all different. It's not wrong how we do it, though. It's just that's how Marcia sees Christ. She sees him from a different lens. And when we worship him together from our unique standpoints together, she's covering a base that I don't cover. Christ wants that Marcia love, and he wants that Austin love, and I can't give him Marcia's love because I'm not Marcia and she's not Austin. And as a group, even if I, as one member of that unit, if I somehow had the ability to love God perfectly, let's say I did it, I hit the notch, bam, I'm loving God perfectly, I'm fulfilling his glory perfectly, he is still not fulfilled because everybody is what he asked for. So his glory comes in us together. I can't do it by myself. I cannot glorify God. Now, don't get me wrong. When you're reading your Bible, when you're praying to him, when you're having that personal connection with God, you are increasing your closeness. You are glorifying God in doing that. But our hope is that we will love one another. Is that in reading this scripture and drawing closer to Christ, we will love one another better. So I'm going to go over to a verse that has been stuck on me for a while. Galatians 5. And we'll start in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In the Old Testament, I might have even said this at lunch, I think. In the Old Testament, they said, all right, God, what do you want us to do? And he said, hey, Moses, come here. And Moses would come down and say, I've got 10 commandments. You got to follow these commandments. I am Moses, your leader. I just talked to God on a mountain. You're going to follow him. They wouldn't all say, like if we came together and said, hey, you know, we have a big decision to make. Everybody, we need to pray about it. And that's what we would do. We would pray to God. We'd talk directly to him. It's fantastic. And then we'd pick up the scripture and we'd say, all right, what does the scripture say about this? And then we continue to pray about it. So in the Old Testament, they had Moses, they had these judges, they had these kings, and the entire nation of Israel would say, all right, God, what do you want? And he'd say, hey, David, hey, Samuel, hey, whoever. All right, God has spoken to me, and this is what we're going to do. And they had the law, and they glorified God. Their attempts in glorifying God were through following the law, which, of course, they could never do perfectly. So Christ comes and says, all right, we're doing away with that. And I've died. I've abolished your sins on the cross. And I'm leaving. And I leave you with the scripture and the Holy Spirit. If you need anything, call me with the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to communicate with me. And if you're not sure, make sure it goes along with this. You've got the Scripture and you've got the Spirit. Pray to me. Ask me. Awesome. What on earth does this have to do with glorifying God? We now can say, God, what would you have us do to glorify you? It still comes down to actions. It still comes down to how we are doing and living our lives, just like the law. Except now we don't have to kill the goat. That's great. That's really great. We don't have to go and make sacrifices. We don't have these strict laws. We now say, Scripture, what do you say? Father, God, what is your will for my life? Reveal it unto me. And He is so gracious in doing so. But it still comes down to, if you're going to glorify me, how so would you do it? And he says in verse 14, for all of the law, or all of the way in which they glorified God, is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it goes on and talks about if you bite and devour, that it's not good, and like all these things that we shouldn't do. And it probably would be expedient for me to read that, but I still have a little bit more I want to get to. We've been called to love one another. We can't love God appropriately alone. We know this. We've heard it our whole lives. We've read it. It's pretty easy to feel, actually. I'll tell you, worshiping by yourself doesn't sound like much fun. Going and standing in a field and singing, I've done it before. It's a good stress reliever sometimes, but that's not how I want to spend every Sunday. I would much rather come with these people and talk with them, even people who are similar to me, of like faith. That means we speak a closer doctrinal language. When we talk, I'm so edified by what they say to me. But they still view Jesus a little differently. And through talking to them, I get to see a little bit more of Jesus. And he comes in here in Galatians 14 and says, the whole law is fulfilled that love your neighbor as thyself. And I could talk probably till next week about what it means to love thy neighbor as thyself, because I love myself so much. I could sit here and talk about what all I should do for you because of how much I love myself. But man, I do a lot for you now. When I start putting in the context of you're me, oh yeah. Oh yeah, man, I will steal from Walmart for you if you're hungry enough, because that's what I do for myself if I was hungry enough, probably. I'm a selfish fella. We're all very selfish. What is it that keeps us from loving one another the way we should? It's that same old man. So here's what God calls us to. I'm going to go to the Old Testament because I referenced this earlier about the kings and the leaders. So here's what we have in common with certain people of the Old Testament. Those people who commune with God, like Moses — Moses is the easiest example to pick on in my mind — is kind of like us now. They kind of got a taste of the New Testament, those people did, because they got to commune with God freely, like we do. And they would say, God, what would you have me do? And he'd say, you're going to follow that rock in the wilderness. If I saw a rock running across the wilderness, I'd say, hey guys, we're going to go the opposite direction. That's nuts. I don't even know what a running rock looks like. And I'd go the other way. But God says, no, that rock going through the wilderness, the whole nation's going to follow it. I'm sorry, what? I would have a lot of those moments if I was Moses. Like, you want me to march around a city and blow trumpets at it? God, this isn't marching band. We're at war here, you know? And he says, no, it'll work. Okay, that's how we are now. Is God is continually asking us to do things, at least in my life, to do things that I don't understand. And God, I don't know why this is happening. And often he reveals his will in my life through the results thereof. He doesn't come down and say, Austin, go up on the mountain and talk to me. That'd be nice and easy. But these people of the Old Testament who had that privilege, we can relate to them more than the nation of Israel, those people down there who, they didn't get to talk to God. They just did what Moses said. And if they didn't, oh golly gee, you better look out. So I want to flip to something that I would call the modern day Christian's calling. Go to Joshua 1. We've been asked to do something that is against our nature in Galatians that we just read, which is to love people like we love ourselves. It's so against our nature that, honestly, I don't even understand it. I can't understand loving someone like as much as I love myself. And maybe you're thinking, wow, you're pretty arrogant, Austin. No, most likely you're in the same boat if you think about it. But it's really hard to wrap your mind around. I'm going to love someone as much as I love myself. And as much as I get frustrated with myself, and as much as I want to kick myself in the rear after I open my big mouth too much, which that's a confession. We can put that in the minutes if you want. I still have this undying, unfeigning love for myself, where I still just want the best for me over the other person. And Galatians says, well, if you reverse your nature, if you will love others like you love yourself, you have fulfilled the whole law. And that's daunting somewhat to say, all right, God, you know, I'm here. I'm excited, especially new Christians. You see them come in, zeal flying off their ears as they step in the room. And he says, all right, God, what would you have me do? And he says, I want you to love everybody you see like you love yourself. And they go, oh, come on. Is that a joke? I mean, really? You want me? How? So Joshua 1 and 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So just like us, we don't have Moses standing in front of us saying, all right, good morning, Zion's Rest. Y'all need to open a soup kitchen. I got to go over to East Baptist to tell them what they need to do now. We don't have that anymore. We're like Joshua. He's saying, hey, you know, Christ, I'm not here anymore. I'm not standing here in the flesh telling you what to do, but I'm still talking to you. I haven't left you completely. Every place, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Certain promises that we've been given, that have been given throughout time. This is something, like I said, I'm relating this to myself. I think that's the purpose of a lot of these stories, to say, what can I learn from this? Otherwise, the story of David and Goliath is about killing big people. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I find it so interesting when God does this. I'm just going to take a break for a second and say this, is when he says, he does it a lot, really. He says, you know that you can follow me. You know that my promises are true because you've already seen it once before. He says that all the time. He says, you know this is going to go well. You know that I'm with you because you just saw it. He reminds us of what he's just done in our lives. And I think that's a good practice for us to be in, is for us to not look back at the trials of our lives and go, man, that was hard. And I toughened up after that. It's to look back and say, God, you pulled me out of that, and I know that I can press forward into this next thing. Amen. And God, I don't understand. There's some things that have gone on in my life, in y'all's lives probably, that we say, I still don't understand what happened there. I still have no idea what happened there. And it doesn't matter because God brought me through it, and now I'm here, and I'm going to go to the next thing that I don't know. Because he knows. That's the main thing, is that same nature within us that we love unto life, that goes with us into eternal life. That's that same nature that says, yeah, I know. The rest of you, this flesh, this superficiality, this brain, where you try to quantify everything, silly economist, you can do it. Because God knows. Because God knows. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. We know that to be true today. We know that to be true, that he will not fail us or forsake us. And so right after that, he reminds him of what he's done. He tells him to keep pushing into it. He says, you know I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. Now he points at Joshua and says, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Austin and everyone else who's hearing this, don't turn to left or right. "Only be thou therefore strong and very courageous." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid." He's talking to us. "Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." The last two times I spoke, I mentioned this, and I mentioned it today, that he lives within us. We overlook it so much that because we've gotten used to it. It's just like breathing. I breathe when I sleep. He lives within me while I sleep. We have to realize the power that is within that. He says, "Austin, Christians, those who follow me, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, love your neighbor as yourself, and keep going. And you have nothing to be afraid of, because I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You've seen me bring you through it in the past, and I'm going to do it again." And all we say is, "Father, thy name be glorified." He said, "I've done it once, and I'll do it again." And we wake up the next day, we say, "Father, thy name be glorified." He said, "I did it yesterday, I'm going to do it again today, because I'm still within you. I still have a calling for you to do. And what I want you to do is to love your neighbor as yourself." It's a big thing that we say when we say that God is living within us. It's a big thing that we say when we hear God speaking to someone saying, "Be thou strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because the Lord thy God goes with you wherever you go." That's big. That's big. You know what's not big? Somebody says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That's simple. It's really simple when it comes right down to it. You know it's as simple as? You find somebody. See what they like. Maybe they like coffee. Go have a cup of coffee with them. That's loving somebody. "Oh, I like coffee. Take me out to coffee." That'd be great. That'd cheer me up. I've got a, since she's not here, I'll brag on her. I have two voicemails saved in my phone. One is where Emily called me during finals week a year or two ago. She said, "Hey, buddy, I love you. I know you're having a tough week, and I just want to check on you and tell you that I love you. And that you're a good brother of mine." I boohooed when I heard that. I loved it. It's really not that difficult, y'all. It really isn't. When we look at the vast, infinite, never-ending, all-powerful God that lives within us, leaving a nice voicemail on someone's phone doesn't seem that big anymore. And loving your neighbor as yourself doesn't seem that big anymore. And so it really makes sense for him to say, "Be strong. Be very courageous. Don't be discouraged. I'm the God of the universe. I'm living right inside you, buddy." David, what are you going up against? Goliath? Take a stone and a sling. What's he got, a helmet? No biggie. I created metal. That's what he's called us to, is the easy battles like Goliath. And we don't think of it that way. Our superficiality weighs us down. It pulls us away from the Father, to where we look at Goliath and we go, "Goliath." When what we should say is, "God, pow." That's what we've been called to do. And it's so much easier when we look at God lives within me. I need to see more of God. How do I see more of God? Oh, it's a beautiful little cycle. Alan sees him differently. I go and serve Alan. I treat him like my neighbor. And now I see more of God. Oh, isn't that beautiful that he set it up that way? And it's so true. When I go over to Africa, man, they really look at God differently. Because I have so much that's really nice. I have the coolest truck ever, I think. I love it. It's the best. They don't have anything. Boy, do they look at God differently. And even the ones that have the same doctrinal language as me, they still look at him so much differently. They say, these are the same people who say, if I give the grain to my chicken, what will I feed my children? Ooh, that's something we don't really think about every day. I think Jackson McDonald's. How petty. And the things that I get frustrated over, and the Goliaths that I see in my life. The God of the universe, they obviously realize that he lives within them. They obviously feel his presence of the all-powerful God within them, to where they can say, yeah, let's do it. It's another day. Fantastic. I'm here to serve. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And I realize that if I don't make it, that my family may die. This is them. But I have the God of the universe on my side. And then we're sitting over here saying, Jackson McDonald's, I got frustrated at the lady at the drive-thru line, and it really caused me to stumble. Hey, y'all, like, we've really got it good. We've really got it good. And we still have the God of the universe living within us. So I'll close in saying that my prayer for all of us is that by growing closer one with another and with those out there, by loving them, by fulfilling the word, by fulfilling the law in that one word, to love your neighbor as yourself, that we will see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus just a little bit more.